following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I think one of the things that just I continue to learn is how precious and how important it is to understand the love of God, not only in terms of how it impacts my life, but how it's going to impact how I affect others. And maybe for some of us, that's something we need to be not only reminded of, but challenged to not settle for where we might be at. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we're just going to read that first verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we especially want to thank You that while we were yet sinners, You sent Christ to die for us. Your love for us is something that we think we know, but if we are to be honest, we really don't fully comprehend. Left to ourselves, we could never truly understand Your love. So we ask for Your help this morning to humble ourselves, to confess our insufficiency and our inadequacy, and to see that in having been rooted and grounded in Your love, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we all may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So Lord, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. May the Holy Spirit bring a transforming conviction to our hearts and minds so that we might be changed, both in how we understand Your love and then how we live in light of Your love. In the precious name of Christ, amen. At Lighthouse Bible Church, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew and currently just finished chapter 10, and it's been a wonderful study. Something that's very clear and very central to the message that Jesus preached, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, was the person of God the Father. And as you might know, the book of Matthew really kind of focuses towards the Jewish audience and kind of helping them understand who is God. They had their ideas, but Jesus came to really expose how lacking their view of God was, especially in understanding God the Father. The person of God the Father is highlighted very clearly, especially as to whom glory is given in how we as followers of Christ are to live. Starting from Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 6:4, "So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Addressing even prayer in Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Matthew 6 verses 8 and 9, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Verse 32, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Matthew 7:11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" One more, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, anytime you see the term Father, there's a pronoun attached to it. It could be your Father, whether singular or plural. It could be our Father, first person plural, or my Father when Jesus is speaking about his relationship to God. What's very clear is that there is this relationship that is very important to understand. Now, I think especially for us, we would maybe affirm that that's very important. But to affirm it and understand it are two different things. In the sense that we might say we accept certain things to be true, but do we really comprehend the depth of it? For example, how many of you are fathers? Okay. And how many of you, especially fathers of daughters? Okay. So you can feel me with you on this, right? As my daughters got older, and I was dreading the day when this issue of, you know, boys was going to come up. You know, you just kind of hope they stay little and bypass all that somehow, and I don't know, maybe one day just magically get married to a real godly man and that's it. But no, no, there's drama. And I was introduced to this drama a number of years ago. And I could tell you, my heart as a father is I love my daughters. I want what's best for them, and I don't want them to get messed up by some messed up guy, right? And they're all messed up, so. I have one anonymous third daughter who recently graduated from high school, and there's this guy who's interested in her, and she's been very open, and I appreciate that. She's not here, that's why I could share this. And But he got offered a scholarship to go play baseball at USC. Now, if you don't know, I'm a very big UCLA guy. That alone is a red flag, you know? I mean, you just go like, I don't know. I don't know about this. I mean, where's his mind here? You know, where's his sense of discernment, understanding, wisdom? That alone is causing me to question. I've learned to accept that, you know, I can't hold that against him. But I think I'm starting to understand more that as a father, when you say you love your children and when they don't respond in the way that you hope, you know, doesn't it many times just cause you stress and anxiety, maybe even just grief and pain, especially when they reject your wisdom? And then it made me think back when I was younger, when my parents would give me their wisdom. And I was like, what do they know? And I think I understand better now. I didn't really understand how much they loved me. Imperfectly, right? I mean, they're still sinners. But then that made me really think, if I, as a fallible sinner, imperfect father, would yearn for my children to understand what it means that I love them, how much more do I fail to understand how much God loves me? Especially when we see in Scripture calls for obedience. We see the commands. We see things that we are called to carry out. Do you remember as a teenager questioning, there's probably some teenagers here, questioning your parents as to why they tell you to do certain things? right? Like go to bed at a certain time, or you maybe can or can't do certain things, like maybe you can't watch certain movies or listen to certain music. You know, my mother just absolutely did not allow us to listen to any secular music growing up. I listened to Tennessee Ernie Ford. And like these old folks who sang hymns. That's all I knew. And remember someone gave me a Keith Green album back when they actually, that's what the real deal was. And my mom heard it and said, like, that's demonic. You know, it's like, Keith Green. She's come around since she's accepted that, but I just remember thinking, like, you're not with it. You're so out of date. Like, you don't understand reality. But then it comes around to bite you big time, right? As a parent. But I think, how many times do I realize that my view of God falls so short of what I thought was true? I'm currently doing my doctorate of ministry on Asian American ministry and issues, because there are a lot of Asian folks who have a lot of problems, especially when it comes to how to understand where their faith is to impact their life. And in Asian culture, there are many fathers who are typically very distant figures. They exercise authority and discipline, but they don't express much emotion, or at least positive ones. And many times it comes across that they lack compassion. I mean, you know they care, they provide for you, and they, you know, take care of all your needs, but you know, there's this yearning for a relationship. I mean, that's how I felt growing up with my father. He was a very typical Korean father. You know, we talked two times a year, you know, report card time, and it usually was not pleasant. Because unless I got straight A's, it was a failure, right? I mean, if you got a B, that stood for bad, right? I mean, just unacceptable. You know, A minus even, like, why minus? Why did you get a minus? Like, you could never feel like you'd match up to the expectation. But thankfully, God saved my father. And I saw how God especially changed his life in how he expressed love toward my mother. Like, he would hold her hand and kiss her in our presence. Like, Koreans don't do that. Yeah? Like, you don't do that in Asian culture. Right? That's like offensive. But I was happy. I was like, wow, they actually like each other. He's currently in the hospital. He had a severe car accident a few weeks ago, and it's been difficult watching over him. And it made me really reflect about how grateful I am that God saved him. And even in a very imperfect way, I could see how the Father's love has been manifested through his life to me. God having redeemed him and saving him. I think for many people, and I don't think culture differences are necessarily so different with everybody. Maybe some of you have had negative experiences with your father that you then kind of project onto God. And it's not good to do that. But you do. And it sometimes even alters our definitions of how we understand biblical truth. Gerald Bray, in his biblical theology, God is Love, says this: God is love. Everything we know about him teaches us that, and every encounter we have with him expresses it. God's love for us is deep and all-embracing, but it is not the warm-hearted sentimentality that often goes by the name of love today. Now, that's the problem, is that sometimes people reduce God's love to a warm sentimentality. And everyone's okay with that, because that's not so offensive. It's warm. It's nice. It's like a little puppy. Actually, we have a puppy right now, and it's causing a lot of difficulty. So maybe not always like a puppy, but you know, but there's like that nice, warm feeling you sometimes get. But if we think about it, there's such a problem of God's love being distorted and twisted. People like to create their own definitions. of what God's love is all about. This usually happens when people emphasize a certain aspect of God's love, but to the exclusion of his other attributes, namely holiness, righteousness, justice, even his grace and mercy. They don't take into account the fullness of who God is. D.A. Carson writes about why the doctrine of the love of God is judged to be difficult. He says this: if people believe in God at all today, the overwhelming majority hold that this God, however he, she, or it may be understood, is a loving being. But that is what makes the task of the Christian witness so daunting, for this widely disseminated belief in the love of God is set with increasing frequency in some matrix other than biblical theology. The result is that when informed Christians talk about the love of God, they mean something very different from what is meant in the surrounding culture. Now, you might have had that experience, right? You try to communicate the love of God through presenting the gospel. And so when you use certain terms, some people might say, oh, that's good, that's good, that's nice. But then when you start delving into what their understanding is, you realize that their understanding is very different than what the Bible describes the love of God to be. We might have blind spots in our lives in that we think we know. I mean, you're here at Faith Bible Church, right? Faith Bible Church. You learn Bible, right? You have pastors that are dedicated to communicating God's truth to you. I mean, I grew up at Grace Church most of my life, and that's one of the things that I guess in a sense took great pride. We have John McGuire there. I mean, who else exposits the Word of God like him? I mean, he can give a sermon on one word and do a series on it, right? I mean, you just go, wow. Some of you who are there remember. I still remember when he opened the book of Romans, and he said, Paul, and that's it. That's as far as we got. And I was like, really? Wow. This is going to take forever. I mean, 16 chapters of Romans is doctrinally heavy. How are we going to get through this? But in thinking that way, I think sometimes we might assume we know, but maybe we don't really know. And it inevitably manifests itself, especially in how you treat others. So let's look at 1 John 3:1. I have 3 points I want to share with you today. See the love. That's the first one. Let's start there. Let's read 1 John 3:1 again. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. This word see is an imperative. It has the idea of look at this, or pay attention. Note this. Now, when we just even hear that, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you taken time to really consider what it means that God the Father loves you? Have you paid attention so much that you have been brought to the point of wonder and amazement? Does it stir your soul when you meditate on the love of God shown to you in Christ? We were singing these songs. And it's so easy to just sing songs, right, without thinking about what we're singing. I mean, for those of you with young children, you listen to children's music all the time, and have you ever caught yourself singing those kids' songs without even thinking? I did that. I'd sing like the Barney song. And I'm like, what am I doing? Like, why am I singing this song? It's because it's just in my mind, and I don't even think about it. When you think of the love of God, have you ever at times questioned it? Have you said, God, do you really love me? Maybe because you're going through some trials, some difficulties. Or maybe does God's love seem small, or maybe insignificant? Do you ever think that maybe God is not so exciting? It's actually kind of boring when you think about it. Could it be that maybe you haven't really taken time to take a long, hard look at the love of God? You know, sometimes we take a glance at things, we take a peek at something, we gloss over, we skim, we might even read, we might even research, but the question is, do you really see and experience the fullness of what we are to know? When the Apostle John says see here, I don't think he's just saying just look up some information. Just read a text. There is to be this focused concentration. There's a purposeful and deliberate course of action. There is a willingness that you are to meditate and think deeply as you look. Why? Because the object of your attention is something that you value so much, that you care for so deeply, that you want to desperately know, that you know it is something so incredible. You can't help but look and see with great anticipation and excitement because you can't wait to experience the joy of actually knowing. For example, for those of you who are married, do you remember when you first started dating your spouse? I mean, I remember. I was excited. I mean, just the very sight of Angela, I don't know, I just get so excited. Just seeing her smile, just seeing her little dimple right here. I always just look at that little dimple, it's so cute. Yeah, and her eyes, and just every little detail. Never got tired of just looking at her and wanting to get to know her. And then you get married. Good, still good. The honeymoon. And then years go by. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. And I'm at year 28 now. And I'll have to admit, there are some times where I didn't always look so excitedly, so carefully, with anticipation. It's because you kind of just get used to seeing them, right? And you don't always appreciate even what you see. How much more do we do that with God? Do we take time to look with that deep anticipation of wanting to know him more? It's so easy to talk about the love of God, but I have understood that, you know, this is not something you can just sort of psych yourself up to get kind of do on your own. You actually have to pray for God to help you see his love. You see, God is doing everything he can to help us understand and know his love. In Romans 5:5, it says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. One ministry that the Holy Spirit has is to pour out the love of God into our hearts. But do we really see this? We need to pray. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul prays this prayer. And it's such an important prayer for us to pray as well. Turn there, Ephesians 3, 14. 14 through 19 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard this many times. This is not only an individual responsibility, but this is a corporate responsibility to pray to know the love of Christ. So at a heart level, are you committed to this intense gazing upon the transcendent love of God as seen in Scripture? Do the eyes of your heart yearn to see the love of God in its fullness, realizing that we will never exhaust its treasures? Do you seek to know the love of God, not just in an intellectual way, but to experience the fullness of the love of God in such a way that it transforms your life, especially in how you then learn to love others? I mean, look at our world. If you could say there's one fundamental problem here, it's people don't know how to love. They really don't, whether at individual levels or even at geopolitical levels. Why do you have war? Why do you have people doing crazy things to each other? They don't understand the love of God. So do you see? Do you look? Do you note carefully how great this love is? I think in our lifetime we will never exhaust the opportunity to seek His love. Second point, how great the love. How great the love. So see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. The word in the Greek here is used only six other times in the New Testament. The commentator William Hendrickson says, when this term is used, it always implies astonishment and generally admiration. You could also translate this idea of how great as of what sort or what kind of or how wonderful, or an interesting one, what country did this come from? That's an interesting thought. This same idea, this word is used in Matthew 8:27 when Jesus is with the disciples, and when he calms the storm, the men say, they were amazed, Matthew 8:27, and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? So the idea here is, what kind of response comes when you are confronted with the love of God? D. Edmund Hebert in his commentary writes, the adjective rendered what manner or how great occurs only seven times in the New Testament and implies a reaction of astonishment, usually of admiration, upon viewing some person or thing. The expression conveys both a qualitative and quantitative force. What glorious, measureless love. Now, maybe we get an idea of this to a smaller degree when you are presented something that you're surprised with, and you go, what? Right, because you're caught by surprise, and you're amazed that you have been maybe given a gift. When you are confronted with the love of God, what is your response? Do you realize how incomparable and how different the love of God is? It is above and beyond anything we could ever know. You can't even begin to compare God's love with any other experience you have had with anyone else, because God's love can't be measured in that way. John Stott writes, the Father's love is so unearthly, so foreign to this world, that John wonders from what country it may come. But here's our problem. I don't think we look at it that way. We tend to respond with an earthly perspective, even our own experiences. And in so doing, we diminish the love of God. We water it down. It ultimately reveals that our view of God is very low. Maybe we struggle with having an exalted view of God because our definitions are so earthly. Have you taken the time to really understand and meditate how great the Father's love for us as His children, what it really is? Again, you fathers, even in our limited and imperfect ways, if you were a father and you look at your children, do you recall when they were first born and you held them in your arms and you were filled with this amazement and wonder that God blessed you with this child? I mean, you can't even have a conversation yet. You can't talk or reason, but you look at this baby. I still remember, you know, being there for each of the births of my daughters and just holding them and going, wow, this is crazy. And I love them so much already, and we haven't even really had a conversation. And I don't even know what she's thinking. And I don't even know if she reciprocates this. But all I know is I love her. There's this certain sense of exhilaration and wonder. And maybe in that small way, you get a picture of the love of God the Father for his children. Now, if there's one way we especially can see the love of God manifested to us, it is through his sending of Christ to die for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I think the key thing to understand in that verse is to see when it says, while we were yet sinners. Any of you know any sinners? Yeah, look around, right? They're right there. Is it easy to love sinners? No, it's not, especially when they sin against you, right? And I think how we treat sinners in our lives shows us a lot about how we understand God's love for us. What did God do? He demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. I mean, he didn't say you got to shape up and you got to kind of prove yourself worthy and you got to earn your way to get this. No, while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. You know, maybe some of us, when you read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and we can understand it especially as, oh, that prodigal, that bad boy, right? He ran away and he wasted away his inheritance and he was so worldly and so messed up. And so when he came back and the father forgives him and receives him, we go, that's pretty loving of God to do that. But do you know God also loved that older son? You remember when the younger son comes back and the older son won't even come in? He won't even acknowledge. He's still angry and bitter. And yet you see the heart of the father toward him. Do you see what kind of love the father has? You know, it's not just those terrible, horrible, worldly people. It's also those self-righteous, legalistic folks who think they're better. And maybe sometimes we don't see how we show how faulty our understanding of love is, how we might treat anyone. In Romans 8:37-39, this passage is so powerful. It says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you understand how great God's love is for you, what should that do for you? Well, one, it should comfort you. It should assure you. Why? Because you have been given a love that no one can take away. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. But being human, what do we struggle with often? Nobody loves me. Maybe you had a little spat with your spouse, and you're like, my spouse doesn't even love me. And your children, they're like doing their own thing. My children don't love me. Maybe you come to church one Sunday and people didn't say, my own church doesn't love me. I mean, there's so many reasons that you might think, I'm not loved. Everyone's messed up. And you forget one very vital truth. You are always loved with a love that no one can take away. Now, knowing that, and even for me, you know, I mean, I know that. But then why do I have pity parties sometimes? And why do I get all discouraged? I mean, sometimes there's crazy stuff that happens. You know, sometimes I call Chris up and I say, Chris, here's the situation. Can you kind of counsel me? And then he'll listen. He goes, you know, I've never heard of that situation before. Thanks. I was hoping for a little more, you know. But it's true, like, you know, sometimes you can't count on others because they fall short. No one can love you in the way God loves you. And God has proven this. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, have you ever wondered what someone, if they really love you, and you might even go as far as to say, prove it. Prove you love me. Don't do that. That's not very nice. But let's say you do that to God. God, prove it. Prove you love me. And God says, I did. Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. That's the proof. And you know what? You didn't deserve it at all. And I gave my only Son. And if you really take time to meditate on that, that should overwhelm you. I mean, would I give up one of my children for some lousy sinner? I go, no, you die. I wouldn't want my kid to die for you. Why would I? You're lame. Why would I sacrifice one of my daughters for you? There's no way. There's no way I could do that. And God says, I've sacrificed my one and only Son for you. Do you need any other proof? I mean, what can beat that? Nothing. This love is proven, confirmed. Nothing can separate it. Because God's very character and God's work has established it, and nothing can break it. Last point, bestowed with love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. You know, when we consider what it means that God would love us, do you understand the very action that's involved? God has bestowed, he's given, he's granted. He's purposefully, deliberately given to us his love. This is not arbitrary. This is not just some superficial, generic passing out. God has very specifically given his love to us. This is not just a superficial, sentimental, shallow, touchy-feely, emotional crutch that sometimes people accuse Christians of having. It is a precious gift. It's given graciously, mercifully, lavishly, even miraculously to sinners who are absolutely undeserving. This love has been bestowed on us, we who are called the children of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 3. And when Paul introduces the chapter with this long statement, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You know, if there's one picture that presents this very beautiful concept of the love of God, it's the idea of adoption, right? Some of you maybe have adopted children that are not biologically your own. You know, that's something you choose to do. It's unilateral. It's not based on merit or worth. It is a love that is being freely given because there is this great heart behind that love. And do you understand that God's love is indeed amazing because it provides for us ultimately the kind of heart motivation that we ourselves as his children then are able to live out and share with others. You see, only when you know the love of God can you then be empowered and enabled to love in the way that we're called to love. And the only way you can do that is if you're his child. But do you see what you've been given in being a child of God? You have been given the love of God, the Father, this great love. This is no small thing. Now, the world doesn't understand this love. Why? Because they don't understand the source of this love. At the end of verse 1, it says, "For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." You know, that's one of the things that's very difficult for someone who's not a Christian to understand, why someone who loves Christ will love in ways that they don't understand. Namely, forgiveness, pursuit of reconciliation, to go as far as you can, as much as it's possible, to make peace. You see, the world doesn't understand that. The world just immediately thinks revenge, or be bitter, be resentful, don't forgive, show them that they were wrong. It's because they don't know the love of God the Father. I think this is one of the things that I continue to grow in my understanding, because God continues to bring like more difficult people in my life year by year. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Just when you think you have met the craziest people in the world, there's someone crazier. There's someone with like more issues. I'm like, I can't even make this up. You know, one person told me, "You're a pastor. You don't like, you don't even know reality." I'm like, "Oh no. I know so much reality that I don't want to know." And it's crazy. But I thank God for the challenges and trials that have really stretched me to understand his love. You know, if you've ever carried heartache in your life because of broken relationships, maybe especially even with your father, you know how much then it affects how you view other people. It skews things. It messes you up. You might even have bitterness and resentment because of you were mistreated, you were hurt, you were abused. I've talked to so many folks who've been traumatized by their relationships, especially with their fathers. But I want to tell you that that's not something you have to carry. This is why Jesus came. He came to provide the way for you to have a relationship with God the Father. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But what was Jesus saying to that? "I'm here to take you to the Father. You know me, you'll know the Father. And you need to know the Father." In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed that we would know the love of the Father. Starting from verse 22 in John 17, it says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them." We get to experience the kind of love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. There is no greater love. I hope you understand how important it is then to have this proper, biblically grounded understanding of the love of God. It not only defines you as a child of God, it is what will also provide you the ability, the capacity, and the willingness to then love others as you have been loved. There's no one that you then can refuse to forgive. Because who will ever sin against you as much as you've sinned against the Father, who has forgiven you of all things? If there's a takeaway point, I'll just leave you with this. see with wonder how amazingly great a love the Father has graciously and mercifully bestowed on you. And take comfort and hope in this truth daily as it motivates you to share this love with others. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I close in prayer. And just share some of the words from the hymn, The Love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.